Jesus came into my heart, and my sins, which were many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. On the third, I'm possessed of a hope that is steadfast and sure. Since Jesus came into my heart, and no dark clouds of doubt now my pathway obscure. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, there's a light in the valley of death now for me. Since Jesus came into my heart, and the gates of the city beyond I can see. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know. Since Jesus came into my heart, so happy as onward I go. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart.
Good morning. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you need a bulletin, lift up your hand nice and high. We'll get you guys a bulletin. And on the front, we have our Bible memory passage. We've been going through Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. Is in regards to our previous Bible memory passage, we had done Psalms 146, and I ended up handing out prizes on Wednesday already. So those who already got your prize on Wednesday, you already got it. So, but those of you that came here on Sunday and you did not, also your New Testament challenge, we do have your prizes. Now, again, I don't know exactly what the number is. So if for whatever reason I don't have enough, we'll just figure out how many we have left over and we'll get you your prize. But if you're here and you did not already get your prize, come on down and get your prize for Psalm 146 and the Bible New Testament Challenge, all right? A couple different options in there. All right. I ran out of the Amazon ones, but I'll get you ones if you want to just wait for it. Otherwise, you can just have one of these now. All right, good. All right. Congratulations to everybody who worked on that. That's great. Now, if you like that feeling of getting a free gift card, Revelation 1 is your opportunity to do that again, all right? And, of course, you know, the most important thing is that people get the Bible into their heart. And that's the reason why we do the Bible memory chapters. And honestly, you know, if you think about it, if our kids learned the verses and the chapters just every year for years and years and years. I mean, just think about how much Bible they'll know. They'll know more Bible than almost every pastor on the planet by the time they're 18. And so it's a great exercise. It's a good habit to get into. Also, it just helps you just with memory in general. So just learning how to memorize things and exercise your brain. It's kind of like muscles. Obviously, the more you work out, the more you can lift, and the stronger you are, the more you work out your brain, the more you challenge yourself, it's also going to do the same thing. So you'd almost think like, well, if I have too much in there, I'll forget. But no, you want to cram as much in there as you can, all right? On the inside, we have the service times and soul winning times. Also, we have our church stats. Please make sure to update your soul winning captains and lieutenants and everything like that about your soul winning numbers. On the right, we have the list of our expecting ladies. We also have a prayer list. Please be in prayer for our church family. Upcoming events, March 15th is our Old West Wednesday. It's going to be a special event. We still will have a church service, probably a little bit abbreviated, but it's going to be a dinner. It's going to be a church service, and it's going to have a lot of fellowship activities. Of course, we're going to dress up like Texas Old West. And we'll have a photo booth, and I don't want to tell you all the cool activities yet, but we already have some pretty cool things lined up, and it's definitely not a service you're going to want to miss. It's going to be a lot of fun, and we'll be spending lots of money on it, so you better show up, all right? Who's like, I'm coming to this thing? All right, good. All right. If you didn't raise your hand, there's a problem with you. No, I'm just kidding. April 1st, we have our Dallas, Texas Soul Winning Marathon. And, of course, Dallas is a great area to go soul winning in. April 24th to the 29th is our Bahamas missions trip. And it's a great opportunity to go somewhere that's a foreign land. And that, honestly, they're very receptive for the gospel. And, you know, the purpose of the trip is absolutely just to go soul winning. You know, that's the reason why we're going down there. I remember one of our church members came to me and they said, hey, Pastor Shelley, you need to take a missions trip to Bahamas. And I was like, I can never take a missions trip to the Bahamas. Like, just think about how that'll sound. Like, it's like, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord in the Bahamas, right? And it sounded like, whoa, this is way too good to be true. But, you know, then I actually went. And honestly, the soul winning was amazing. And here's the thing. I've gone on missions trips to Bahamas, Jamaica, Mexico. I've gone to all kinds of places, all of the continental USA, basically. And honestly, you know, the trip, the way I enjoy a trip is due to the soul winning, not like the extracurricular activities. And what made the Bahamas better than these other trips in a lot of ways was just the soul winning. Honestly, the food, like Mexico, okay. And if you know what I'm talking about, La Consarilla, it's where it's at, okay, folks? So, you know, if you want to go on a trip for food, Mexico, right? If you want to go to live where you feel like you're going to die every second, Jamaica. And if you want to go where you want to get a lot of people saved, it's Bahamas. And that's what really makes it special is just the soul-winning aspect. And, you know, I don't even remember. I remember seeing all these beautiful, cool things to do there, and I didn't do any of them. You know, there's all these cool resorts, and there's golf courses and all this stuff. But, you know, the soul winning was really epic, and so that was a lot of fun. And so that's, of course, the purpose and the goal of our trip. And if it wasn't so receptive, I probably wouldn't even entertain it just because it sounds weird, but it's actually one of the coolest places to go soul winning. So that's pretty much all I have in regards to announcements. Let's go ahead and go to our third song this morning.
Song 402, Our Best. 402, Our Best. Song 402, Our Best.
Hear ye the Master's call, give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Jesus will be blessed. But he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all. Wait not for men to laud, heed not their slide. Smile of God brings its delight, aiding the good and true, ne'er goes unblessed. All that we think or do, be it the best, every work for Jesus will be blessed. But he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all.
Good. Seeing at this time, we'll have the reading of the Word of God.
First Timothy 5, the Bible reads, Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith that is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation, because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward.
Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for our church service this morning, and I pray that you fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit and enable him to preach the message on his heart. Help us to apply the message, Lord, and learn as much as possible over the course of the sermon. We love you. We thank you for salvation, the precious blood of Christ that saved us, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. So here in 1 Timothy chapter number 5, the context is definitely about widows, but it gives us a little bit of wisdom here in kind of the middle section. It says in verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some are already turned aside after Satan. And so according to the Bible, this context is a younger widow, but really what we could do is we could understand any lady that desires marriage would fall into this category of this instruction as being someone who should marry, should bear children, should guide the house, and should give none occasion to the adversary. And those who do not follow these instructions are, according to the scripture, turned aside after Satan. So, you know, it's a very strong passage, it's a strong section of scripture. But what I think's interesting about this is this particular instruction is consistent with the women that we see in the Bible. And the Bible is filled with great women. There's a lot of great women of the Bible. And I think when you just get kind of a quick glance at all of the great women in the Bible and why they're great, you see this very consistent, what the Bible teaches about women, their role, and how they behave. But this passage is very clear that this is the role, this is what God has ordained for women to do. Now, go if you would to Luke chapter 7 for a moment. Go to Luke chapter 7. My sermon is going to be a little bit different this morning because I'm really wanting to kind of flip to a lot of places quickly. And we're going to be doing this consistently. While you're going to Luke 7, I also want to say this. We're going to be going to Proverbs 31 a lot in the sermon. So if you want to put a bookmark in Proverbs 31, that'll be a good place. But Luke 7, look at verse 40. The Bible says, And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will he love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, of course, I've heard some people teach, Oh, this woman got saved because she loved so much and she repented of her sins. But wait a minute. Didn't the passage clearly say in verse 50, Thy faith hath saved thee? Right. So we understand that this woman got saved by faith. Right. Now, of course, there's nothing wrong with the moment you believe, the moment you put faith in Christ, doing great works for God. In fact, that's a common theme we see in the Bible where people are getting saved and baptized at the same moment. We see people getting saved and then straightway preaching Christ. We see people getting saved and, like Zacchaeus, you know, just giving away his money and basically getting right with God immediately. So, of course, there's nothing wrong with someone getting right with God the exact same moment they decide to believe and trust in Christ. And, of course, a lot of people teach that, yeah, in order to get saved, you got to be willing to do that. Well, look, here's the thing. You don't have to be willing to do that, but you should. And, you know, that's why a lot of people get conflated on the works and the faith for necessary of salvation. Or they'll say, well, if you got saved, you really did the works. Yet there are some examples of people that got saved and then did not immediately start doing the works. You know, where are the nine? How about those guys? Those guys got saved by having the faith that the Lord was going to heal them, but only one returned to even give thanks. And even he didn't do a lot of great works necessarily. So, of course, you have examples of both. You have people who get saved and do kind of basically nothing. And then you have people that get saved and they immediately surrender the Lord and trust the Lord. But, you know, what's interesting is this woman, we don't even know her name. And really, you know, the way I think of her is I just call her sinner in my mind. Because that's what she's kind of known for, right? She's known for having been a great sinner. She has sinned a lot, and everybody could tell she's a sinner. You know, oh, you wouldn't let this sinner of a woman touch you. But at the end of the day, Christ only commends her. Christ is saying, hey, this woman came in here. She's ministering unto me. She's serving me. And you know what? She loves me more than you do. That's impressive. And, you know, I think for a lot of people, they want, you know, first name recognition. But, you know, this woman's a great woman who's nameless. Because, you know, it doesn't matter what your name is. It matters what you do in life. And here's a great woman in the Bible is one who ministers. One who ministers. Now, go, if you would, to Matthew 27. I want to show you one more example of this. Matthew 27. You know, there's so many great women in the Bible. And there was women that followed Jesus around. You know, we often think of the 12 disciples. And of course, they're, you know, more significant, mentioned more often in the Bible. However, there were some great women that followed Jesus Christ around and ministered unto him. Look at Matthew 27, verse 55. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Now, don't let that verse escape you. Galilee is where he's from. So what the Bible is saying is there were women that followed Jesus around, and what did they do? They ministered. They just ministered over and over. How could Jesus and his disciples just constantly work and constantly soul win and constantly pray and be able to survive? It's because they had women constantly ministering for them. You know, you don't have in the New Testament era when Jesus Christ was walking on this earth, a McDonald's on every single street corner. You know, you don't have a Subway on every single street corner. You know, you don't have a grocery store within walking distance of virtually every area and square inch of the desert. You know what you need? You need people that are going to do some really, really hard labor to make meals every day. In fact, especially back then, making a meal would often be a multiple day process. It would take several hours. I mean, they have to make their own bread from literal wheat. You want to talk about raw ingredients? I mean, you guys get finely ground flour. They're not just starting off with finely ground flour necessarily, maybe in some cases, but you know, think about how much effort and energy and work they had to do to constantly feed this group, minister into this group, washing their clothes, washing their feet, making them meals, changing, you know, their tent or whatever. I don't know, sweeping the tent. I don't know what, you know, whatever it was that they were using, you know, wherever they went and traveled, I guarantee the houses they stayed in, the women were there cleaning up after them. It was their maid service. You know, and of course, that's my just personal speculation, but we have to understand here that they ministered unto them. They were doing something. And you know what they weren't doing? They weren't going around preaching. and leading and pastoring. They were ministering. Yeah. And you know what made them great? They ministered unto Jesus Christ. That's what made them great. Go to Proverbs 31 now. Go to Proverbs 31. And like I said, I'm going to kind of be turning here several times. So if you want to kind of keep a finger, you can. But look at verse 15. The Bible talks about the Proverbs 31 woman. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. So according to the Bible, the Proverbs 31 woman, she wakes up so early in the morning that it's not even daylight yet. She's waking up before the dawning of the sun, and you know what she does immediately? She starts making food for everybody. That's how, how many of you ladies have to get up at 5 a.m. just to make meals? I mean, that's a pretty extreme example. But you know what? This lady was committed and dedicated to serving and ministering just like we had those other two women. And you know what I like about those women is Mary Magdalene was one of them. And Mary Magdalene was one who had had seven devils cast out of her. Also showing this, it does not matter how sinful of a past you had, you can still minister unto Jesus Christ. Not only that, it doesn't matter how sinful of a past you had as a woman, you could still be a great woman in God's eyes. And in fact, almost, it's like a consistent theme. Some of the greatest women in the Bible are just almost always whores, prostitutes, women that were filled with devils, had a sordid past, had five husbands. I mean, you wouldn't even look at this list of women and think like, this is some great women here. But you know, according to the Bible, a lot of these women, they were very sinful. They made a lot of mistakes in their youth. But you know what? They ended up getting it right. You know, they have that phrase, you can't turn a hoe into a housewife. But you know what? A lot of guys in the Bible did. Hey, I'm just saying. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Go to 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, the most important thing is a woman that has enough faith to serve Jesus. Someone's going to take that out of context. But you know what? I don't care anymore. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. You know what? Number one, we have the sinner woman and Mary's, they ministered. Number two, we have Sarah who obeyed. You know what made Sarah a great woman? She obeyed her husband and she called him Lord, which in our modern vernacular would be sir. So it's like if you are not respectful to your husband, you don't obey your husband, you are not Sarah. Go, if you would, back to Proverbs 31. I'm telling you, we're just going to go flip it back and forth. And you know what we're going to notice? That Proverbs 31 is a timeless truth of the Bible. The women before Proverbs 31 were ever written were exactly like that. And the women after Proverbs 31 are supposed to be just like it too. Because it's the exact example of what God wants a woman to be like. And the great women, you would think, like, if this is a great woman, Proverbs 31, wouldn't we see the great women of the Bible having these attributes? Yes, you would. Now look at Proverbs 31 verse 12. Talking about her husband, she will do him good and not evil. Notice this, all the days of her life. So you know why Sarah was so great? She obeyed Abraham. You know why the Proverbs 31 woman is great? Because she only does good unto her husband, no evil. And you say, what is evil? Harm. And, you know, what is harm? Well, obviously harm could be realized in several different ways. Physically. Now, if your wife is making your life miserable physically, you're weak, okay? But what's another way that a wife could harm you? Well, consistently in the book of Proverbs, you know what it is? Nagging him. Yeah. Nagging him into the corner of the housetop, nagging him back out into the wilderness, making his life, you know, just a mentally stressful situation. A woman that loves her husband is going to obey her husband. And a woman that fears God is going to obey her husband. And not only is she going to obey, she is going to call him sir. Because you know what I know? I know a lot of women, especially in this room, if you were put in the workplace, you'd probably talk respectfully to your boss. If you went out into the corporate America and your boss said, hey, I need this report now, you'd probably say, yes, sir. But then why is it so bizarre that wives can't say that to their husband? Why is it so bizarre that when your boss tells you to do something, you just do it at work, but you wouldn't just do whatever your husband says? You know, it's so backwards because, frankly speaking, your husband's way better than your boss. He loves you and he cares about you more than your boss does. And so, of course, that's why, you know, women are great is because they obey. And that's what makes them great. Go if you would to Acts chapter number 9. Go to Acts chapter 9. Well, why do we have to obey? Well, look, you really think that us as men, we don't have to obey? You know, according to the Bible, men are supposed to obey their boss at work too. And my boss is not nearly, does not like me nearly as much as I like my wife. You know what? My boss didn't buy me a several thousand dollar engagement ring. My boss didn't take me on a honeymoon. My boss doesn't provide for me. Okay? I have to work in order to actually get paid. I actually have to help him in order to get anything out of it. Okay? So to sit here and think, oh, well, I'm a lady. I have to obey and you don't have to. That's stupid. You know, I'm supposed to obey the higher power. So I'm supposed to obey the police and the governor and the city council, which talk about not wanting to have to obey people. The president. Oh, yeah. Also, I have to obey the Bible. I have to obey the pastor. I have to obey the spiritual leadership in my life. I have to obey God. I mean, what kind of bizarre world do you live in as a woman where you get offended by having to obey, thinking men don't have to obey? You know what? I even obey my soul winning leaders or my soul winning captain or whoever it is whenever we go soul winning, even as the pastor. Hey, my soul winning captain or leader says, hey, go here. And I'm just like, yes, sir. I'm not like, I'm the pastor here. You know, it's so foolish of an attitude to think that obeying is somehow bad. The women of the Bible obeyed, and that's what made them great. Now, I had you turn to Acts chapter number 9, and it's a story about, a great woman. Verse 36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds which she did. Now, why is this woman considered great according to the Bible? Because of alms. Obviously, there's a lot of things. It says good works, but that's a broad category. Alms deed is a very specific thing that she's doing. Now, what is an alms deed? It's not necessarily a word that we're as familiar with, but giving alms is synonymous with helping the poor, is what it's basically alluding to. So alms deeds is not necessarily giving money to the poor. What would be a deed? A work. So she's giving some kind of a work or some kind of a product to the poor. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 37, it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples that heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. So notice what made Dorcas or Tabitha so amazing is the alms deeds that she did. And what did she do? She would give coats to widows. Now, what is a widow? A widow, according to the Bible, is a woman who's lost her husband. And a woman that's lost her husband, especially at this time, is going to be very financially inept, not able to provide for herself, not able to do as many things. Maybe she even has to go get a job or something. You know, maybe she has to employ herself just to be able to provide. Well, when she's employing herself, what is she not going to be doing? All the stuff that a normal housewife would be doing. And what does a normal housewife do? Make meals and sew clothing. And so notice that this Tabitha is able to make clothing for these widows. You would think that these widows, they probably know how to make clothing, right? I mean, they were married, and they might have been, you know, they seem to be godly women in this passage. They seem to care about godly things. So it's stands to reason they probably knew how to sew, but why is it that she's making them coats? Probably because they're having to go work. And you say, well, I don't know about that. How about Ruth? Didn't Ruth, widow, what did Ruth have to do? She had to go into the field and she had to glean. And according to the Bible, the rich men and really just any man that had land, you were supposed to leave the corners of your field to allow the fatherless and the widows to go and to glean in the corners of that area. Plus, according to the scripture in James, the Bible tells us that pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. So you want to talk about a woman with pure faith? It was a woman like Tabitha who was giving coats to widows. But you know what? That's not a glorious occupation. That's not like CEO. You know, that's not the CFO. That's not some woman-owned business. You know, this is just a woman who's not selling anything. She's giving coats away for free to widows. And you know what? I guarantee people didn't really know about it except for the people that she's helping. Because notice who's coming up and complaining about it is the people that had the coats. It's not just, it might have, you know, because she's so great, it might have spread a little bit. But you know what? She wasn't going around just like, hey, everybody, I give coats to the widows or something like that. No, she wasn't a braggart. She wasn't trying to make money. She wasn't trying to get rich and famous. You know, you don't get rich and famous ministering to widows. You know, she did. She went and just loved on people. And you know what? According to the Bible, this is what made her a great woman. The Bible couldn't talk highly of a woman. Go back to Proverbs 31. Now, the temptation, though, is this, is you want to be great and you want everybody to know it. But don't fall into that trap, because all the women that the world think are great are horrible. All the women that the world praises and all the women that are on the magazines and stuff, they're just the whore. They're not the recovered whore. They're not the faithful whore. They're just the one that's just of the world, of Satan in many cases. And I mean, if you don't believe that Hollywood is of Satan, watch the Grammys, okay? Actually, don't ever watch it, because you'll want to, like, rip your eyes out. But it's, you know, at this point, what can they even do? I mean, child sacrifice? At what point are they worshiping Satan, folks? Good night. I mean, talk about women turned aside after Satan. It's called Hollyweird. I mean, Hollywood is just full of Satanism, full of debauchery. You know, it's so interesting, the people that reject the Bible, like they just are an atheist or whatever, they also just reject all the principles of the Bible too, don't they? I mean, where do you see these atheistic women just like, I serve my husband and love him and stay at home? No. They become these feminist whores of Hollywood, destroying their lives. Whereas this Tabitha, she invested in other people. Look at verse 20. Proverbs 31, verse 20. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Notice who the Proverbs 31 woman helps, the poor and the needy. Who could be more poor and needy than widows? Go to Judges chapter number 5, Judges chapter 5. Is it any coincidence that all the women in the Bible, when we get a special mention of them, it's an exact item in the Proverbs 31 list? No, that's not a coincidence. It's because of the same truths. God had the same role for women. And some people will say like, oh, well, that's old-fashioned, or, well, that's what the Old Testament, or that was back then, or the New Testament's different. That's a New Testament woman. A New Testament woman is being praised for what? Proverbs 31. We already saw the other New Testament women ministering unto Jesus, praised in the Bible. We saw Sarah mentioned in the New Testament as an Old Testament woman, fitting the mold of Proverbs 31. Because the Bible doesn't have like this brand new idea for women or something. It's not like, well, Old Testament women, they were supposed to obey and serve. But, you know, New Testament women, they're supposed to be the pastor. Woo! Get some Joyce Meyer up there. You know, that's not it. I had to turn to Luke chapter 10. Or no, Judges, I'm sorry. Judges chapter 5. Look at verse 24. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. Now, why is Jael blessed? Well, some criminal came up to her house, and she basically brings him in, and look what the Bible says that she did. It says, He asked water, so this criminal asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. So that's nice. She's even nice to criminals, right? Oh, wait. Verse 26. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. Now, I like this kind of woman, okay? She just takes out the bad guy single-handedly. But, you know, she used a little bit of cunning, didn't she? Hey, can I have some water? No, you can have milk. You want some butter? She buttered him up. You know, you want to know where that phrase comes from. Here's where it comes from. She buttered him up right to death, okay? Be careful when your wife starts buttering you up, okay, folks? Especially another woman, all right? She's going to serve you on a platter. But this jail, according to the Bible, she's blessed above all women. Notice this, in the tent. Sounds like the same woman in 1 Timothy chapter number 5 that's what? Guiding the house. And of course, you know, praise God. I mean, which of you women lives in a tent? What do you have to complain about? You have a house. What? I mean, this woman's in a literal tent. Think about cleaning a tent. Think about the floor, if it's just like dirt or something. How do you sweep that? It's already dirt. You know, sweep more dirt away from the dirt or whatever? I mean, I used to live in West Texas, and they have these replicas, or they kind of like moved them from the canyon, I think, and they were just cabins and stuff that people had built and they would live in. And you walk in, it's just dirt floors. But you know what? Women today complain about their living situation, and it's like, look at what these women have to deal with. Look at the women they had to do. You know, and this is a strong woman. You know why she's blessed by God, and you know why she's a great woman? It's because she protected her home. She protected her home. Go to Proverbs 31. She used wisdom. She was cunning. She was not afraid to use her hands. And think about this. Women today, they will not kill a spider. You won't kill a spider, and jail killed a grown man. Not just a grown man, arguably the toughest warrior known at that time. I mean, this is the captain. This is the chief principal warrior killed by a woman. She was not afraid to kill him. And women are afraid to kill a spider, an ant, a cockroach. Kill the cockroach. It's a mouse! Oh! You know, we need some tough women. They're going to kill their rodents. You know, the Bible says, I'm not going there, but she hath killed her beasts. She hath mingled her wine. You know what? We need some. I remember I knew somebody personally, doesn't go here, has never been to our church, but she was talking to me and she's like, I don't like to make turkey or chicken for my family because there's bones in it. I'm like, I don't get to get served turkey because you're afraid of bones? Yeah. The animal's dead. Yeah. It's already been killed. Just pick them up and throw them in the trash. I mean, what? Jail is killing people, and you can't even cook me a meal? I mean, she's like, praise God my wife makes turkey, all right? She makes a good turkey. Praise God she makes all the right animals, okay? She kills her beasts. But sometimes, you know, we got to toughen up a little bit. And look, this woman was great because she was willing to protect her home. Why? Look at verse number 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. You know, this is a woman that it doesn't look at the problems of life as a problem. She solves the problems of life. Hey, snow is a serious issue back then. You know what they didn't have? They didn't have AC. They didn't have heating and AC, and they didn't have all of the luxuries of today. They didn't have some window unit. They didn't have a fireplace. They might have had like a makeshift one, but they didn't have like, you know, a gas fireplace where they can just press a button and turn on fire. Yet they weren't afraid. She wasn't afraid. I mean, here's the thing. If they did not have good enough clothing, if this woman cannot sew and does not make good enough clothing, they will literally die when the snow comes. It's not saying Like, you have to understand this. It's not like there's another option. It's not like, well, we'll just make it through. No, no, no. They're little babies. You think that your little baby can handle snow when you live in a tent? You're crazy. You will die. They will die. Little children will die. You know, the only way to make it through is to have really good clothing. But you know what? The Bible says she's not even afraid of it because she knows how to make good clothing, and she's already made it, and she's protecting her home from serious life-threatening danger. Life-threatening danger. Not only that, I want to show you another verse here. Look at verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. You know what? There's a lot of women that I would suggest probably could not smote a nail through the head of Sisera. But, you know, that's why she needs to strengthen her arms. This woman, she had some strong arms. You'd say, well, how do you get strong arms? You use them. This is not going to give you strong arms. You know what's going to give you strong arms? Holding a baby. Holding a car seat. Especially with a two-year-old toddler like James. I mean, man, that thing weighs like 50 pounds. I get tired holding that thing. You know what's going to make, you know what's going to give her arm strength? Carrying in all the beasts that she killed, you know, and feeding me, right? I mean, look, women can be strong. That's okay. You know, men can be stronger, right? You just get stronger than your wife. Go to Luke chapter number 10. But what made her great is she protected her home. And we need women that are going to protect their home. They're going to protect it from Disney Channel. Right. They're going to protect it from the Grammys. They're going to protect their sons from the whores that come around. You know, in Proverbs 31, it starts out with a mother rebuking all the whores and the alcohol. Saying, hey, you're not, my son's not going to have whores. My son's not going to have alcohol. We're not going to mess with this junk. You know, we need strong women physically, spiritually, mentally, that are going to say no to the sins of this world. That are going to rebuke the sins of this world. That are going to take the Sisera's heads off with a nail. They're going to smote it off. Luke chapter 10, I want to look at verse 38. Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she helped me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, of course, we've mentioned a lot of things about this woman, of great women. They minister, they obey their husbands, they're giving alms, they're protecting their house. But according to the scripture, while all of that's great, and Martha was doing some good stuff here, she ended up getting too distracted from the most important thing in life. And what was the most important thing in life? Hearing Jesus. You know what made this sister of Martha so wonderful, such a great woman? You know what made Mary so great is that she heard the Word of God. I mean, she's got the Word of God in her household. What a unique experience. I mean, it's not like every day Jesus is in your house, literally. If there's one day to kind of set apart, okay, I got those important tasks, but you know what? This is technically more important. And you know, would to God we'd have women in the house, women in this church that prioritize hearing Jesus even over their wifely and motherly duties. Hey, Martha, it's not like Martha's a bad person. Martha's a good person. But you know what? She got her priorities mixed up. And you know what? We need women that are going to get their priorities straight, and they're going to say, the most important thing I can do is hear Jesus. Go back to Proverbs 31 and look at verse 30 now. Proverbs 31 and look at verse 30. The Bible says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Notice why women are praised, why women are great is because they fear God. Let me tell you something. The only way you get the fear of God is by hearing the word of God. You don't really fear God just by living life. Living life, you know, and sometimes it'll happen. I've ran into people, I've talked to people, and they'll say, man, I had a near-death experience, or I had this crazy thing happen to me, and it made me feel like I need to seek God, or I need to get spiritual, or I need to change something in my life. Who's heard someone say something like that? Yeah, hands all over them. But you know what I notice about these people? After that initial shock wears off, they're the same person they were before it. Because emotionalism will only carry you so far. What will actually give you a true fear of God is a consistent daily reading of the Bible. That is the only way a woman will fear God. The only way a woman's going to obey her husband is she's reading the Bible. The only way a woman is going to minister to those in her life is because she's constantly reading the Bible. The only reason some woman is going to give alms unto the poor is because she's reminded that it's a good work according to the Bible. Because you know what? The world's not going to try and entice you to do those things. You know what the world's going to try and get you to do? The world's going to try and get you to start your own little business where you make money and you basically become a CEO and you're just like this, you know, top-tier woman CEO or something like that. That's, you know, of course, there's nothing wrong with a woman having a business. There's nothing wrong with a woman making money. But at the end of the day, that should not be number one priority. That's the problem. You know, of course, if you go back to Proverbs 31, I can show you how she makes money. I can show you how she has a business. I can show you how she does a lot of great industrious things. But you know what? She's grounded in the word of God. She's grounded in the truth of God's scripture. And that's her focus in life. Her focus in life is Jesus. And, you know, I think sometimes we think, oh, it's the patriarchy and it's just men serving God. No. There were women following Jesus from Galilee. And, you know, I don't even have it in my notes, I don't believe. But you know who's the first person to ever see Jesus resurrected? A woman. That's a pretty important moment. The first person to ever see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, a woman. Because he wanted everyone else to know, okay? Now, go if you would to Judges chapter 11. Go back to Judges chapter 11. But you know who he told? Mary Magdalene. And Mary Magdalene, again, horrible past. Think about this. She had 7 devils inside of her. She was probably a psycho at that point in her life. But look at the transformation. She goes from being a horrible past, really crazy, to being the first person to see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I wonder why he picked her. Well, did you realize that she ministered unto him the whole time? Just consistently ministering unto Jesus, loving on Jesus, serving Jesus. It's no shock that he's going to reward those who have diligently served him and sacrificed and have now made a transformation. Because, you know, God cares more about where your heart is right now than your past. You know, how much faith do you have right now? Think about some of the men that God even used. Peter, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And really, you know, the New Testament focuses, especially Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they focus on Peter. Peter is just kind of like the main person that it's talking about. Why? Because he's going to become the leader. And if you think about it, Peter has serious issues. Peter was sinful. Peter didn't even want to be used by God. And then Peter denies Christ. Talk about screwing up. I mean, this guy is a screw up. Made all kinds of horrible mistakes, but then he ends up becoming the greatest leader of the Christians and basically is the rock, you know, in coordination with Jesus to build the entire church. The New Testament church is you know, led by Peter. Who are the disciples looking to for leadership? Peter. Who are they calling whenever they need someone to come? Peter. And of course, then Paul comes down the road later and Paul ends up kind of taking over and does more works. But you know, it was Peter that really got everything started. It was Peter that really got everything kickstarted. You know, if it wasn't for Peter, there would be no Paul. Because without Peter, there wouldn't have been a big church. And without a big church, we wouldn't have Stephen getting ordained. And without Stephen getting just destroyed by Paul, and who was called Saul, then we would have no Saul. We'd have no road. Without lots of Christians everywhere making a big impact, Saul wouldn't be persecuting anybody. You know, all of these chain events are connected. But what I'm trying to illustrate is this. Don't let a past stop you from serving God. Peter was greatly used by God. The sinner woman was greatly used by God. Mary Magdalene was used great by God. I mean, the women in the Bible are just consistently, you know, of all kinds of crazy pasts. But then they serve God greatly with their lives. Judges 11, look at verse 35. Now, of course, I'm not glorifying a bad past. You should live a good life. Here's a woman who didn't have a sordid past. Judges chapter 11, verse 35. And it came to pass when he saw her that he rent his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter." Now, this is Jephthah. Jephthah makes a vow unto God that if he wins the battle, whatever he sees first come out to meet him from his household, he's going to sacrifice unto God. And, of course, in his mind, he's thinking an animal. He's thinking, you know, I hope it's that dog, you know. Wouldn't be much of a sacrifice. No, I'm kidding. But he was not anticipating it being a person, folks. He didn't think that that would happen. That's why he's so mad. He's like, what in the world? Why is it my daughter? And, of course, it's to signify the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, this woman, this little girl, is a picture of Jesus Christ. What more could you want to picture in your life? What more of a symbol would you want to show in your life to say, hey, I am a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. And God used men. We often think of Abraham and Isaac. Sure, Isaac pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know who also did? Jephthah's daughter. And if you think about it, Jephthah's daughter had a bigger sacrifice than Isaac because Isaac was spared. Let's keep reading. In this passage, he says, "Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto my father, If thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon." So, similarly, you have these great parallels of he's opened his mouth, just like God the Father gave us the scripture before Jesus even came. And then Jesus Christ prays in the Garden of Gethsemane and asks the Lord to remove this cup from him. But he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And of course, the Lord can't go back on his word. He's opened his mouth. The gospel's going to go forward. And so Jesus is willing to sacrifice and lay down his life, just like Jephthah's daughter is a picture of this sacrifice. And you know what makes Jephthah's daughter so great? Is she was willing to sacrifice her life. She was willing to sacrifice her life for God. And not just theoretically. Now, of course, according to the scripture, it says here in verse 37, "And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done to me for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man, and it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year." So also she's a virgin, you know, she's younger, assuming, and according to the scripture, it's kind of a picture of Christ, you know. Christ died at a younger age in his prime, both having this innocence associated with them. And we have this great woman. I mean, think about how many little girls, they grow up, and the majority of their life, they're just dreaming about their wedding day. They're dreaming about having children. They're dreaming about their husband. They're dreaming about all these life experiences that they would so love to have. And Jephthah's daughter gets none of them. And she realizes it. She's not so young that she doesn't realize it. She is wise enough and understands that this is a great sacrifice that she's having to make. She is giving up the pleasures of her life to serve God. And, you know, that's what makes her such a great woman is her sacrifice, her willing to sacrifice of herself. Go to James chapter 2. Go to James chapter number 2. I'll just read for you from Proverbs as well. In Proverbs 31, verse 29, the Bible says, "Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all." Notice, I mean, hey, there's a lot of great daughters out there, but how could you argue with Jephthah's daughter being willing to sacrifice her entire life? I mean, what an amazing young woman to be able to make such a sacrifice And you think that it's a hard deal to sacrifice your life to a husband or sacrifice your life to church. How about sacrificing your life literally? You know, we need more Jephthah's daughters, women that are willing to say, you know what, I'm going to lay down my selfish ambitions of my life, and I'm just going to give my life to God, whatever God wants me to do. And I guarantee serving a husband is way better than just dying. Serving a church is way better. Serving other women, serving other men, serving other people is so much better. But why can't you be a living sacrifice? Jephthah's daughter was a real sacrifice. Why don't you be a living sacrifice, as Romans tells us? Now, in James chapter number 2, we have another great woman here mentioned in the scripture. Look at verse 25. The Bible says, James 2, verse 25. Likewise, also is not Rahab the harlot. I like it. It just always brings that in there. Hey, the harlot, remember? Justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Isn't it interesting? You know, her works before were really bad, but now her works are really good. And Rahab the harlot, why is she commended? Her works. Why is she a great woman? Her works. Go back to Proverbs 31 and look at verse 31. Proverbs 31, look at verse 31. So, according to Proverbs 31, we have a lot of reasons why someone is praised. But look at the last verse here. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, this is something that's really interesting, because according to this passage, this woman is working like crazy. I mean, I'm not going to rehash this whole chapter, but if you read this chapter, it's just like she's working here and there. She's working with her hands willingly. She's cooking. She's ministering. She's sowing. She's planting. I mean, she's just constantly working, 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 working. That's why everyone likes her. And so you say this: I feel like people don't praise me and people don't like me. Then you're not working. Because I'll say this. If you are working diligently, you will be praised. Period. The reason why you're not getting a lot of praise is mostly because you're not working. It's possible that you could be married to Nabal, and I get that, okay? So I'm not saying there isn't an exception out there. But I'll be honest with you. A woman that follows the Bible's model perfectly and is doing these things is guaranteed praise. With the exception of Nabal. Okay, we get that. All right, but you're not married to Nabal because you came to Steadfast Baptist Church this morning, okay? And even if you are, you know what? He might even still praise you. Because honestly, if you talk to unsaved people today and you said, hey, your wife is going to do everything you ask her. She's going to minister to you. She's going to obey you. She's going to give alms to the poor. She's going to listen to Jesus. She's going to protect her home. She's going to sacrifice. And she's going to work and work and work and work and do everything that you could possibly want. It's like, that sounds great. He's going to praise her. You know why women are not getting praised today? You know why women are so upset? It's because they do no work. You know, they're just these fat sloths sitting around with a bunch of cats complaining that no men want to marry them. And it's like, well, what works do you have? Do you know how to cook? No. Do you know how to sew? No. Do you know anything about Jesus? No. Are you going to be obedient? No. It's like, why would I praise you? What is there to praise? And of course, you know, it's easy for attractive women to think that somehow they don't have to do all this because they get praise for their beauty. But you know, what did the Bible say in the verse before? Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. So, you know, women that are beautiful oftentimes don't work as hard naturally because they get a lot of praise just from their beauty. So they're not used to, they're not needing to work hard to also get praise. But let me tell you something. You can get more praise than you could ever want if you just work really hard. If you just do the things that the Bible says, I guarantee you're going to get a lot of praise. Go, if you would, to Judges chapter 4. Go to Judges chapter number 4. Great women in the Bible minister, they obey, they give alms, they hear Jesus, they protect their family, they sacrifice, they do works. They work hard. And of course, women that work really hard are going to be praised. Women that don't work hard are not going to be praised. And here's the thing. It sucks because when you don't follow the Bible, everything compounds worse. Like when you don't work hard, you don't release all the right enzymes and endorphins in your body, and so you feel depressed. And then when you don't work hard, no one's going to be praising you automatically because you're not doing anything. And it's just like this vicious cycle of it just gets worse and worse and worse, and then you get lazier, and then by being lazy, you get even lazier. And it's like, it's this horrible, vicious cycle. Whereas when you work hard, you feel better, you get more energy, and then you get more praise, and then you desire to do it more and more. So you just keep shifting in the right direction. So it's like a lot of women are very depressed because they just don't work hard. And, you know, again, it's a touchy subject, but if you were to tell your wife, like, hey, you need to work harder, wow, sometimes that would be spicy. Yeah. Just like 100% of the time. So I'll just say it for your husband, okay? If you're not feeling good, work harder. Yeah. If you're upset, work. You know what makes you not upset? Working. You know what makes you upset? Not working. You want to know why men are miserable? Because they don't work. Yeah. You know what makes men really, really, you know, also upset is when they feel like they don't have an important job. You know what? You ladies that have children and a husband, you have a very important job. It's the most important job in many ways. Because you're raising the next generation. I mean, you're raising the children. You're with the children. You're going to influence them more than I will because of just sheer time that you have with them. You're going to be teaching them the Bible. I mean, we see great men in the Bible being influenced by their mother. I didn't have all this in my notes because there's too many great women in the Bible. But think about Timothy's grandmother and mother, Lois and Eunice. I mean, why is Timothy the great man of God that he is? Because of the women in his life. But you know why he was great? It wasn't because his mom was a woman pastor, a woman preacher. And all the people that believe in this nonsense, they always want to turn to this passage of scripture, Deborah, you know, the great woman pastor. You know, well, first of all, are we just going to ignore the thousands of other verses that say no? Are we going to just ignore every example that we've seen in the Bible? Are we going to ignore the parts about having a meek and quiet spirit? Are we going to ignore the fact that men are supposed to lead? And, you know, it's your fault if you're taking over your husband's job, if you're not going to allow him to do his job. You know, what an embarrassment to be married to a woman that's the pastor. What an embarrassment to be the man married to all these women in any leadership position, signifying you're not capable or you shouldn't be the... I mean, that's embarrassing. Now, Deborah here, she does preach the Bible, and there's nothing wrong with a woman speaking the Bible, but you have to understand in the book of Judges, their society gets so bad that there is no men leading. There's just zero men leading. Now, if there is zero men leading, women leading is not necessarily a problem. What you have to understand is the problem is still men are not leading. So, you know, in America, we have a lot of places where women are leading. But frankly speaking, it's not really the women's fault, it's the men's fault. Because think about it this way. If a man is just literally not providing, and they're not bringing in food on the table, and the wife goes out and gets a job so to provide for her family, she's not in the wrong. You know who's in the wrong? The dude that's not providing for the family. There's nothing wrong with a woman having to get stuff done. Now, here's the thing. If she's saying, nuh-uh, honey, you're going to stay in the kitchen, and I'm going to go to work, you know, that's wrong, okay? But if she gets some deadbeat loser that just abandons her and goes and is not providing, not bringing any income in, and she's forced to pay for the bills of her household, yeah, there's nothing wrong with that. What would be wrong with that? That would be weird to think there's anything wrong with a woman working in that position. But what's the real problem? You know, and this is where people get mad at me because they'll say like, oh, so you're just so against women in the workplace. Yeah, when they're usurping the authority of their husband. Oh, you're mad at women governors. Yeah, when they're not putting a man forth, but you know who I'm really mad at? No men leading. And you know, we have women governors and things like that, women judges. There's women judges all over this country, and it's bizarre. But you know, even if you were in that position, you should still do the right thing. And Deborah is considered a judge in the Bible. We get that. But you know why she's considered a judge in the Bible? Because there was no men there to judge. It wasn't like God is just like, I really need a woman judge here. And look, it's not, this is another thing that's frustrating to me. It does not describe Deborah as she was appointed by the men of the city to be the judge of the city. She's not like an official role of judge. She's just judging people. Okay, women judge people. I don't know if you know this, okay? They have no problem not having a title. They can judge. And really, you know what a judge is synonymous for in the book of Judges? A deliverer. Because what does a judge do? You have two parties that are mad at each other for something, and they come to the judge, and they ask for what? Please deliver me of my adversary. Please rescue me from my evil, right? What are the children of Israel needing to be delivered from in the book of Judges? The Philistines, consistently. So what is Deborah's role as a judge? She's going to be a deliverer. What does the Bible say that she actually said? Look at verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, meaning she preaches the Bible, the woman of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Is she a judge in the city? Is she a judge at the gate? No. She's just out in the, just by a tree. She's just out making lemonade or something. She's just having a picnic. And they're going and seeking her. Because there's nobody that knows the Bible. They're like, does anybody know the Bible? And it's like, well, there's a woman that knows the Bible. Well, let's go ask her, I guess. You know, how weak when men have to go ask Joyce Meyer what the Bible says. And of course, never ask her anything. The Joker is not going to know what the Bible says. It says, and she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. So, here's this great woman preacher, women power. What does she say? Hey, aren't all the men supposed to go fight? How is this feminism? How is this women power? How is this a woman organization? I mean, she's just saying, like, why are you out here? Why are you talking to me? Aren't the men supposed to be going and fighting? And then this is their passage to say, oh, this is the proof that women should be leaders. It's like she didn't even want to be the leader. She refuses to be the leader. She says, men lead. That would be the logic. If someone came to a woman and said, hey, will you be our pastor? No, the men are supposed to be the pastors. That's what she should say if she knows what the Bible says. And look, that makes her humble. But you know what? She judged. And you know what? She judged righteously. She didn't say, oh, you know what? Put me in charge. Like Athaliah. She wasn't Athaliah that's like, yeah, I'll be the queen. Yeah, put me in charge. Yeah, I'm going to. She wasn't Joan of Arc either. She wasn't like, well, I got my sword ready. She's like, you guys go. You guys do it. And then whenever she kind of rebukes the king of Israel here and says, actually, because you're so weak, some woman is going to take him out. But it was like a curse and a reproach unto them to say, like, how embarrassing that a woman is going to be the one that actually slays. Because it's not like women are some great warrior physically. You know, obviously men are stronger than women. Go to Proverbs 31. Go back to Proverbs 31. But let me tell you something. Women should be smart. Women should have wisdom. Women should know the Bible so that when someone asks their advice, they can rightly judge. You say, what do you think about women preachers? I love it when they go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. What do you think about women preachers? I love it when a mother preaches to her sons and her daughters the word of God. I love it when women, anytime they open up their mouth, it's filled with wisdom of God. But you know what I know? If a woman is preaching the Bible, if a woman is preaching the wisdom of God, she's not going to be preaching or saying anything that usurps the authority or the man, because it's going to be Bible. Look what it says in Proverbs 31, verse 26. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. You know, again, it's kind of an old adage, but it's like, if you have nothing nice to say, then don't say anything at all. It's like women should just be sweet ladies. You know, where do you see women rebuking people and just ripping people a new one? It's like, let the man do that, folks. Why don't you just have a tongue, a kind tongue? And I get it, you're better at it. Look, anybody that's married knows your wife is good with that instrument. She could rip you a new one. She can hurt like no one can hurt. But you know what? Let the men do it. You know, why don't you just be someone that speaks wisdom and kindness and, you know, judge rightly, judge what the Bible says, be a meek and quiet spirit, as the Bible clearly indicates. Go, if you would, to Ruth chapter 1. I want to show you just a couple more real quick, and we'll be finished. Honestly, I could go on for hours, because there's actually so many women in the Bible. You often think of it like, oh, the Bible's just all about men. I mean, how many stories do you want? I mean, it's just like great woman after great woman after great woman after great woman. Hey, there was great women all throughout the Bible. Ruth chapter 1, look at verse 15. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back under a people and under a gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. You know what I like about Ruth? She's loyal. You know what this reminds me of? A marriage vow. I mean, till death do us part. Hey, wherever you lodge, I'm lodging. Wherever you go, I'm going. Whatever your God is my God. Hey, whatever church my husband wants to take me to, I'm going to that church. Whatever house my husband wants to take me to, I'm going to that house. Whatever country, whatever state, whatever restaurant, whatever my husband goes, I'm going to go, and the only thing that'll separate me is death. What a loyal woman. You know why Ruth is such an amazing woman in the Bible? Loyal. You know that's why Boaz said, hey, I want to marry her. Because look how loyal she is. Look how she clung unto her mother-in-law. Look how much integrity she has. And you know what? For the women in this room that made an oath unto their husband, you better keep it. You want to be a great woman? It's going to be a woman who keeps her oath. No one likes the adulterous woman. Go to Esther chapter 2. Esther chapter 2. You know, the Bible talks about the Proverbs 31 woman. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her. I mean, what a great testimony for a husband or a man to say, hey, I know that my wife's 100% loyal to me, and there's no threat of anything. The worst thing for a man is to constantly wonder if his wife's going to be loyal to him or not. I mean, that's why even in the Old Testament law, even if a guy just started getting too jealous, he could just, like, take her to the priest and be like, let's fix this. You know, you should never make your husband jealous unnecessarily. Your husband should feel like you have 100% loyalty to him, and the only thing that would separate you is death. Esther chapter 2, verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. You know, I don't have a verse that has this word, but I kind of think of Esther as just overall virtue. I mean, they were testing these women in every category, and Esther just exceeds all of them. Why? Because she has so much more virtue than all of the other women, and that's why she's praised. Go to 1 Samuel 1. This is the last one I want to show you. Great women in the Bible, what do? They ministered, they obeyed, they gave alms, they heard Jesus, they protected their family, they sacrificed, they worked, they judged, they were loyal, they're virtuous. And then I'm giving you two right in a row. Number 11 and 12 is they prayed and they sowed. They prayed and they sowed. Now, 1 Samuel, look at verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. We see a woman who prayed. And she prayed for a child, and that's why she even got the child. Look at verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. So she wasn't having a child, and she said, you know what? Fine. I will dedicate my child to serving God if you'll just give me one. And she prayed. What a great woman of faith to pray for children. You know, of all the things that a woman could want, what did she want? She wanted a child. And she prayed for it, and she got it. After being barren for a long time. Look at chapter 2, verse number 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. You know, Hannah is a great woman. She prayed for a child, and then she also sewed and clothed her child every year. Just that little coat. Go back to Proverbs 31, and we'll finish. Proverbs 31. Look at verse 22. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. You know, I think that's a profound statement there where the Bible says she shall rejoice in time to come. Let me tell you something, ladies. Serving God and doing all of the things that I said will probably not always give you joy immediately. Having children, raising children, serving your husband, it's a lot of hard work. It's a thankless job. I mean, you work 24/7. Let's be real. You work way harder than your husband in a lot of ways, if you do it right. You get way less recognition. The world beats down on women and makes it horrible. But let me tell you this, when you do the things of God, eventually, in due season, there will be a time when you finally have your rejoicing. When you have all those great children raised, when you have all those great grandchildren, when you look at your life and you have a husband that loves you, when you have a life that was worth living, you will have your joy. You will be able to rejoice. The women that are going the way of this world, when they get to the end of their life, are going to be so miserable, they probably will just take the Canada, like, you know, pod that'll just end it. Because they'll just be so miserable, so lonely, so depressed. I mean, it's coming in our society where they're trying to push people killing themselves and making it cool and stuff like that. And, you know, what'll drive you to an early grave is not following the Bible.
Yeah. Right.
But, you know, it'll give you a lot of joy and something to look forward to and to live a long life is following his commandments. You know, be a great woman. Be a woman who ministers, obeys, gives alms, hears Jesus, protects her house, sacrifices, works, judges, is loyal, is virtuous, prays, and sows. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for giving us clear instruction for the women in our church. I pray that the women in this church would be humbled by the Bible, that they would desire to fear God over what this world has to say for them, that they wouldn't be short-sighted, that they would actually have the wisdom that comes from the Scripture and realize that following the Bible will give them the greatest joys. And I pray that you'll strengthen the faith of the women in this church. I pray that they would realize the importance of the job that they have, of the role that they have, raising the next generation, ministering unto men, doing the great works for God. Without them, we couldn't do anything. Without them, we couldn't thrive, and we couldn't have the lives that we live. And I pray that the men in this room would appreciate and adore their wives and would give them praise that's worthy. I pray that you would just help us to be a church that's honoring and pleasing unto you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our final song, we're going to go to 160, Crown Him with Many Crowns. 160, Crown Him with Many Crowns. 160, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthems drown, all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee. Matchless King through all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of love. Behold His hands and side. Rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sign, but downward bent His wandering eye at mystery so bright. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown Him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through Him given from yonder glorious throne. To Thee be endless praise, for Thou for us hast died. Be Thou